this is a subtle issue because we're not talking about the rightness or wrongness of giving an offense. And the topic regarding offense can easily shift over into, is it right or wrong to give an offense to a person, to be offensive, to give them reasons to be offended. And we're not discussing, are we, in this book, the rightness or wrongness of whether or not we can do something that would be offensive or to offend other people. It's not the subject matter. It's a very different subject matter. It is about people taking offense where none was given and none was intended. It is about taking offense when something is very offensive, and whether that's justifiable or not. It is talking about where the offending party is completely innocent of giving offense, such as Jesus. And yet the Pharisees, in one particular place, were offended at Jesus because he pointed out their hypocrisy in his teachings. He pointed out their hypocrisy. He even offended disciples by some things that he said that they took offense at. And Jesus is one who would not give offense. He is one that we could count on, would not have any motive or intent to give offense. But people took offense at him. We are talking about that kind of taking offense against a person who gives no offense. We are talking about taking an offense against a person who may do something very offensive. And when I say offensive, I'm not talking about something natural. Let me give you an example. Job said, an interesting scripture, Job said, "My breath is offensive to my wife." And I'm sure it was. And oftentimes, we all have had the experience when somebody's breath is offensive to us. True? There are natural things that are offensive to us. There are certain feelings and odors and touches that are offensive to our sensibilities. But that is distinguished from what we are talking about when we say take offense. Because take offense is something you do in relationships. Now, there are some people who do take offense when somebody's breath is bad. There are some people who do take offense when when there are people who are living in poverty, sickness, disease, uncleanness, there are people who take offense and won't go near them to minister to them, to do them good. So some people will let natural things interfere with relationships. Tonight is not a study to learn the knowledge of taking offense so that tomorrow you can call up other people and instruct them on how you learned what it means to take offense. Not the purpose at all for our study tonight. And I charge you not to do that. But this is a study for each one of us to see what it is to take offense, to look at that and put ourselves up next to it, to search our hearts out, as some of you were searched out on Sunday and acknowledged that God had spoken to your heart about taking some offenses, and some of you indicated that you needed to go and rectify those things. And I trust that you have done that between Sunday and now. You've done what you indicated you said you knew you needed to do. You've done that. The study on taking offense has to do with us being searched out in light of what it means to take offense and the character of taking an offense, and bringing ourselves to be willing to humble ourselves and confess it instead of deny it, to repent of it, to confess it to the party that we have taken offense with, and to ask their forgiveness for taking offense. The purpose of this study. Notice, and as you finish reading the book the rest of this week, you will notice that when you take offense at a person for any reason, in order to reconcile with them and to be done with the issue, the bitterness, the resentment, the coldness that comes up in the heart when there's offense taken, the answer is not to forgive them for offending you. The answer is to ask them to forgive you for taking offense. Do you see the difference? Do you see the significant difference? Because to take offense is a sin. In the way that the book and our study has shown, take offense is a sin. Let me ask you, let us search it out together. What does it mean to take an offense? What does it mean to take an offense? Let's think this through. Let's think some of these things through. Take offense. Why is that term used, to take offense? Why don't we just use the term, I was offended, rather than I took offense? What's the significance that you see in the terminology, to take offense? Raha? Okay, Raha, what do you see? What do you think? Okay, so you're saying to take offense is not to take anything further, not to, to go anywhere with it? Okay. Karen?
When I say the word take, it implies a willfulness or a choice.
Choice or a willingness in regards to the offense? Okay. Yes, Maggie.
Accepting.
Okay. You see that our thinking is going to two different directions here. Pat?
I see the difference from when one is offended to when they take offense is when they harbor it.
Okay.
Mull it over. That what was offensive
started
to get some legs on it, so to
speak.
Pick up more of your mind.
And let it matter.
Yeah.
Mrs. Job has a husband who has offensive breath. She has a choice. She can take offense and resent her husband for having bad breath, or she can simply recognize that the bad breath is an offensive matter, but not alter her relationship because of it. There are many people who have very offensive personality traits, character traits, that you would not look at that person in knowing them, getting to know them, would say, oh, I really like that trait. Oh, I look forward to seeing that trait being exhibited, and that personality trait, that disposition of heart, I really enjoy being around that person when they're angry. And there are personality and character traits that are not desirable to be around. They're not good in and of themselves. They're not praiseworthy. They're offensive to our sense of good, our sense of what is proper, our sense of what is beautiful character, beautiful personality. Be that as it may, the question is, when a person has a personality, a character that is offensive, do we understand and see it for what it is and alter our relationship with that person because of it, or do we make it a non-issue in terms of our relationship with that person? That's what we're getting at. To take offense is to have something occur and to take it upon ourselves as an offense to us and alter our relationship with the person. Remember what the man said in the early first chapter? He says he's going to divide everybody regarding this. He's going to divide all offended people, all people who have taken offense, into two categories. Page 15. And what are those two categories of offended people? Bottom of page 15. Okay. Treated unjustly. I'm going to go through the book. There are a few paragraphs that I would simply strike out because I think that there are just a couple things that he expresses that I think are just something to just set aside and pass over. He uses some paradigms and models to express some of his thoughts that are not important to strike or anything like that, but are helpful as he expresses himself. He emphasizes the role of the devil in offense taking, whereas there needs to be more emphasis upon that it's not strictly just the work of the devil, but it is very much what a selfish heart does. He expresses some truths we understand about love in different ways, but he's expressing the concept nonetheless identically. The concept is identical as he talks about what real love is and that love doesn't take offense and things like that. So his concepts are good and biblical. There are two categories of offended people. Those who have been treated unjustly and those who believe they have been treated unjustly. Those who have been, those who believe they have been. Is there any difference in the heart of a person who has taken offense as to whether or not they have been treated unjustly or that they believe they have been? Does it matter whether they have been or they believe that they have been as far as the state of taking offense? For the person who has taken offense, whether he has been or just he believes he has been, it's the same, exactly the same result when a person takes offense. It doesn't matter whether it's truly there has been an offensiveness or just because he perceives or believes it, that he has been treated unjustly. In this first chapter, I would like to give you opportunity, if you have marked something that you saw was very significant to you, not just a point of information, but significant to you. I wanted to give you opportunity to express that. Karen, do you have something?
On page 17.
Okay.
He is quoting Hebrews 3:13.
and faith that hearts are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, and if we do not deal with an offense that will produce more fruit of sin, such as bitterness, anger, and resentment. And further down, says this reduces or removes tenderness, creating a loss of sensitivity, and we are hindered in our ability to hear God's voice.
Amen. That's true. That is true. Are you all, can you all testify that you have the ability and all recognize what it means to take an offense? Are you all, can you all testify, you know what that means, take offense? By experience. That you have in the past taken offense and you recognize what that means inside of you. You can recognize it when you have done so. Okay. I'll make sure we all understand that. We've had experience and we recognize the workings of our heart and mind when we have taken offense, what that means. And some of the consequences of that. You recognize what that is. Okay. Now, in a study on taking offense, we have to, as I said, this is a very subtle study in some ways, because our minds can go in various directions as we proceed. One is that the answer to taking an offense is not to learn how to be ignorant when an offense occurs. You know, become very naive and somebody does something offensive and you just train yourself to just, you know, walk around the la-la land and not be conscious of when there's been unjust treatment, when there has in fact been unjust treatment. That is not the answer to taking offenses. It's not learning how to be passive to offenses. It's not just learning how to learn and develop passivity when unjust treatment occurs. Or there's the perception and belief that unjust treatment has occurred, and you just learn to be passive to it. That's not the answer. The answer is not to learn how to be so thick-skinned that you can just throw off anything that you believe is an offense, and you just try to slough it off. The mind can kind of begin to think, well, this is the way I'll deal with offenses. I'll just get tough. Nothing can offend me. And the mind, if it thinks that way, will seek to be tough. I want to proceed slowly here, as you can see. To handle this carefully. Let us exercise our minds and go through the scriptures thinking of various circumstances or relationships in which people took offense. Did you do that at all? In scripture? Maybe you were searching out your own heart, and that's good. And God brought things to mind in which you had taken offense, or perhaps you have an offense right now against somebody. Have you thought about that? Maybe if I name a few things, it will stir to your remembrance or bring into perspective relationships that you know of in Scripture but never thought about it in terms of that. How about Jonah? Did Jonah take offense? Who did Jonah take offense at? Keith. Did he take offense at the people in Nineveh? Did he take offense at God? He did take offense at God, didn't he? Took offense at God. Is it conceivable that God treated him unjustly? But he believed that God did, didn't he? How about when the Sanhedrin, the leaders of Israel, stoned Stephen? Stephen was rehearsing the history of Israel and testified that Jesus was the Messiah that they had been looking for. and that they needed to repent because they had crucified the Messiah that God had sent, that God had raised him from the dead. They threw their hands over their ears to keep from hearing, and in a rage they went and stoned him. They took offense at him. What did they take offense at when they took offense at Stephen? Truth. What else? Teresa? Okay. The truth, and it was exposing them, the truth about their state. Any of anybody else? Cain? Or Shira? What about Cain? What did he take offense at? Both God and his brother. And why did he take offense?
He felt that God had not put him in the same
kind of a preferential treatment of some form. God accepted the offerings of his brother, did not accept the offerings of Cain. And he took offense at that. Such offense that he killed his brother. That's taking offense. Even acting out your hatred and bitterness. Did his brother offend him? Did his brother do something that was truly unjust treatment to Cain? But he took offense. This is getting to the core of the matter. People take offense. When there is no unjust treatment in existence at all. So on one side of the discussion is people who take offense where there's nothing offensible done, but they take offense anyway, and we're going to look at the reason for that, the cause of that. We're going to look at the other side of it where something offensive is done and people take offense. We're going to see why that's not justifiable. And I think there is where the real core of the issue lies. When people can point to something and say, that's my justification for taking offense. See what that person said, see what that person did, see what that person did not do. How about Joseph's brothers? In this early chapter, they talked about Joseph as an example of what? Did you turn the air so it's not quite so cool? Thank you. Joseph's brothers, and Joseph was discussed in the book. Why was Joseph discussed in the book? It's a number of pages dealing with Joseph. Why was he held up and discussed in the book? As an example of what, Teresa? Of unjust treatment. Okay. He truly was treated unjustly by his brothers. But he was writing that portion regarding Joseph to illustrate something. Yeah?
He was illustrating that if anybody had just reasons to take offense, Joseph was certainly one of them.
Okay. And that Joseph did not take offense. Okay. In that same story, we see Joseph's brothers taking offense. Now, he used the story of Joseph and his brothers to show a man who, being unjustly treated, did not take offense. He didn't go further, which is okay because he has his purpose for the book. But we note that his brothers, his 11 brothers, took offense at Joseph and their actions that led them to strip him of his cloak, throw him in a pit, and then sell him as a slave is due to them taking offense at Joseph, who gave them no reason to be offended. So, they took offense at Joseph, carried out their deeds giving occasion for Joseph to be offended, he did not take offense. As I was studying various portions of scriptures and thinking with this through this with you also and such, I recognize, and I'm sure your mind probably did too, how these various interplays of relationship, when somebody doesn't take offense, another person can take offense because the person didn't take offense. He makes a statement early in the book that the possibility for offense are as endless as the list of relationships. Every relationship and every activity being in relationships is opportunity to take offense. Take offense because I didn't say hi to you in a manner that you would have preferred to. Take offense because I did this, I did that. I mean, there's every action in relationships is an opportunity for offense to be taken. How about some of the other examples in scriptures about taking an offense? Can you think of more? Ron? Jacob and Esau, who took offense at who?
Esau took offense at Jacob.
Why?
Jacob denied him out of his birthright for one thing.
Mm-hmm.
Esau took offense at that.
So much so that Jacob was fearful for his life when he was returning. Fearful that Esau still might be resentful and bitter and vengeful. Okay? Any others? David and Goliath. Who took offense there? Okay. Did he take offense at Goliath? Think so. How so? Excuse me. Go ahead. Washer.
It's not really offense. I think it's actually something I call it for. It's still offense to be offended in the past. But it's not this kind of offense. I don't know how to explain.
Okay. We'll set it aside for the time being, maybe, and not put it in the category. Okay. I don't think it would be proper to say that David was acting out of anger, bitterness, revenge against Goliath. You think so? Okay. Anybody else that you can think of? Teresa?
I believe that Sarah.
Hagar? Okay. Because she had a son, and Hagar's son threatened that her son might be superseded in the heirship and inheritance and that sort of thing, so she wanted Hagar and her son to take his son away. That's what you're thinking of? Okay, she took offense. Anything else? Remember Hannah? And Hannah's rival. Hannah's husband had another wife. Two of them, and Hannah got the preferential treatment because she was barren, and her rival took offense at that. Remember that? Saul, another example of somebody who was provoked and didn't take offense was David, but on the other side of that is a man acting out of offense. He took offense at David. Remember why he took offense at David? Guy?
Because David was getting more praise than him for killing the 10,000 versus the 1,000 that he saw it.
Okay.
The enemy.
Okay. took offense at David's popularity among the people. And from that moment on, he turned his anger towards David. The scripture says he was angry at David. And from that moment on, his troubles with David began because he took offense at David's popularity. The elders took offense at the apostles. Remember the prodigal son? Is there any taking of offense in that story? Raha? Okay, the brother who was in the household all the time when the prodigal son came back and the father was rejoicing, came out to get the brother and said, come on and rejoice with us. He was angry, the Bible says, for all this gracious treatment being given his brother. He says, and I've been here all the time. You never did this for me. He took offense. This is what we mean by taking offense. No justification for doing so. Taking offense nonetheless. Teresa? Haman? Okay. What have you taken offense at in your life? And why have you? Is there any justification for taking offense in the way we're looking at it? To take offense is to hold something against another, which blocks the blessing of another, which blocks loving them with a spontaneous full heart. Taking offense against another is to, you can feel the withdrawing of whatever degree of closeness you feel. It is just this pulling back. Not from the other person, but you pull back. You reserve giving them the benefit of the doubt. You reserve viewing them benevolently, kindly. There's this reservation that comes into existence when you've taken offense. Anybody else in the first chapter, something you want to share? Yes? Okay.
Does that mean
that
you're, when you take offense, you get like offense to
your
daily living in a bad way or
a good way? In a very bad way. You take offense. When you take offense with another, it colors everything that you do with everybody. If you will, it puts everything off balance. Your view of that person alters how you treat other people. When other people will maybe mention that person, you will be sitting there ready to undermine the other person's appreciation for or love for the other person. You have subtle comments that you make to suggest to the other person that you really shouldn't trust them or have any good relationship with them. It undermines and is destructive to the person who takes offense. That's who it destroys. The person who takes offense is the one that it eats up. That's the one that it destroys. Look at Saul. His offense against David ate like a cancer within him. He devoted his time, his energies, in pursuit of destroying this man that he had taken offense at. He could have had much better things to do than chasing around one man that he was offended at. He had a kingdom to run. He had people to administer over. promote their good, build up a kingdom. He spent his energies and time chasing one man who proved more than once he had no ill will to the king, was not seeking to overthrow his kingdom, was not seeking to undermine his authority, who proved that he was a loyal, like a son, when he called out, as it showed in the book and the scriptures, they call out to him, "My father." He showed that he was like a loyal, loving son. Saul had no threat to destroy to his kingdom. But in taking an offense, he lived as though this man was a threat to the kingdom. It's like fighting, boxing a ghost. There's no real thing there to fight when you take offense. You're fighting an imaginary, non-existent enemy when you take offense. Okay? There is a distinction to be made, as you're talking about. But in taking an offense, you are boxing and fighting something within you, and something that has occurred. But you have made, by taking an offense, you internalize something that need not be internalized. And you wrestle with that, and you're in conflict about that within by taking an offense. That's what I'm suggesting. There are real unjust treatments and imaginary unjust treatments. But taking an offense is not justified in either case. When you take an offense, you internalize and set up somebody that you are going to pursue within, whether they're 1,000 miles away and you can never touch them and see them and engage them, but within. You're bitter and it's spewing out and you're fighting within that person that you may never contact again. Like some children with their parents who've been separated from them for a long time and they're still fighting them within. See what I'm saying? So, in terms of imaginary, what I mean is that there's not physically another person across from you that you're going to be boxing with, but you're boxing with a hatred of them within. In my studies, I discovered something very significant in terms of taking an offense. Rachel took an offense at Leah. Remember that? Remember why, Teresa? Okay. The occasion for the offense was that Rachel could have no children, and her sister was giving him children. She took offense at that. Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. Open your Bibles, please, to that. Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. Teresa, would you read that verse, Genesis 30, verse 1?
Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister, and she said to Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die."
What does that scripture tell us in regards to why she took offense? Does that scripture reveal why she took offense? Teresa, you're shaking your head, yes?
Jealous.
She was jealous. This is the word that's here, revealed. Let's go back and review Joseph's situation. Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. Verse 4. Julie, would you read that out loud, please? They what? They hated him. Would not speak to him on friendly terms. They took offense at what appeared to them to be a preferred love for Joseph that was not displayed to them. They were angry over that. But look at verse 11. Julie, would you read that? He had just revealed, Joseph had just revealed to his angry brothers his vision, his dream, that his mother and father and brothers would someday bow down to him. And it says, and his brothers were jealous of him. His father kept it in mind what he'd heard about these dreams. Let's look at Saul. 1 Samuel 18. Forgive me if I go extra slow tonight. It's needful for me. 1 Samuel 18. Verse 6, beginning with verse 6 down through verse 9. 1 Samuel 18, 6 through 9. Yes? Okay, go ahead and read those verses then.
After David had killed the Philistines.
Excuse me, 1 Samuel 18. Oh, okay. Okay. We need to read from a New American Standard because that's what... Okay, got one there? All right, go ahead, please.
Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was missing to the soul of David.
I'm sorry. One more time, Maha. Excuse me. It's 18, and I think you're there. Starting with verse 6. 6 through 9. Thank you. She's okay. She's got the right one. She just started a little earlier. That's okay. Thank you.
And it happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. Then Saul became very angry for this thing deceived him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, but to me they have ascribed 1,000. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul looked at David and just returned from that day on.
Okay, that's it. So Saul also got angry and suspicious. Okay. Cain, Genesis chapter 4, verse 5. Says, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Bible says love is not is kind and not jealous. It says jealousy is a work of the flesh, not a fruit of the Spirit. And several of these occasions that I've read and others that I've read today says that in this anger and taking offense, there's jealousy. Jealousy of Joseph's dream. Jealousy of the love that Joseph's father had for Joseph compared to what they believed the love that Joseph's father or their father had for them. Jealousy. Jealousy in Saul when he saw the great approval and praise that people were giving to David. They took offense at the good that other people were receiving. What's the difference to you between, let's see if we can make a distinction, between jealousy, envy, and covetousness? Did your mind see any distinctions between those three? Karen?
I think jealousy is a wanting of something that you don't have.
Okay, wanting of something you don't have. Excuse me while I look for my opening comments. Wanting something you don't have. Is that covetous also? A person wants something they don't have? When people covet something, do they not want something they don't have? The broader distinction than that? Better distinctions than that? Karen? Okay. The setting out or the disposition, let me use that word, disposition to take what belongs to another. Because the commandments are, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's this, thy neighbor's that. It's not commanded to not covet the same thing your neighbor has, but it's commanded not to set your mind and heart upon getting what already belongs to your neighbor. So is the disposition, the intent, to take what does already belong to someone else. Okay, Teresa?
It seems to me that jealousy is different than covetous because jealousy seems that there is bad feelings towards someone because they have it. It seems to me coveting is you want to take it, but I don't see it as involving bad feelings toward another because they have it. Like in the case of, you know, Joseph and his brother, he had the coat, but it was almost like they were angry that he had it. And same with Rachel. It seems to involve, at least in my mind, more bad will, bad feelings towards that person.
Okay. So now we have a thought of ill will with bad feelings towards a person for what they have. Okay. Now, would that be jealousy or envy if we had to choose? Ashura?
I feel jealousy is more affirmative. I think agent is jealous of someone or because of something that you do. And envy is more materialistic. Envy someone for something they have. Like, looking at the example of David, Uriah and Sheba, I think he was jealous of Uriah because he had a wife.
Okay. I don't want to lose this thought that we brought up here. I want to keep this alive. It's this ill will and feeling of ill will and ill will directed towards a person who has something. I'm going to put that as envy. Ill will directed toward a person who has something we want. I'm going to make a distinction that covetousness is setting the heart to get for oneself something that somebody has that we want. And envy is the ill will towards the person that has that thing that we want. So coveting can be without ill will towards the person that has it that we want it from. And I'm going to say that envy includes this ill will directed towards the person who has something we want and we don't have. And I'm going to say that jealousy is the feeling and disposition that I have a right to what you have and it should be mine. That jealousy is the view that you have, Cain says in his mind regarding Abel, you have gotten God's praise and I had a right to that. Didn't get it. I'm going to label that jealousy. When Joseph had a love from his father that the brothers believed that they did not have, the Bible says it was jealousy. I'm going to describe that as their belief and disposition that they had a right to that love, but they didn't have it. Well, I wouldn't call it envy. I would just call it covetousness or desire. Envy would include ill will towards a person. That they come into view when you look at that thing and you view them with ill will for having it. Whereas covetousness doesn't take into account the person who has it. It's just the object that you want. Taking an offense, often in the scriptures, is because of jealousy. It's because of this jealousy described in scriptures where another person has something. And there is this jealousy, perhaps a word that's hard to really describe in full or to be so clear about or so precise about. But it is a disposition of heart accompanied with feelings that this other person is receiving something, already has something, is in possession of something, that I have a right to it. Or I'm going to destroy them for having it because it threatens me or it's not giving me what I want. And so King Saul sets out to kill David because David has the praise of the people. The great appreciation of the people. And he gets angry because David has it. It's taking an offense. It's anger. It's jealousy. It's envy. It's strife. This is the element. This is the nature. This is the character of taking offense. This is what's in the heart when the heart takes offense. It includes this disposition, these characteristics of in the heart when there's offense. So taking an offense is never acceptable because this is what accompanies taking an offense. This is a part and parcel of taking an offense. These attributes that are, the Bible calls attributes that are sinful, attributes of works of the flesh, these are the things that are part of and accompany taking offense. If taking offense had hands and arms, it would pick up a knife and destroy, like Saul would try to do to David. It would try to destroy that person because that person is someone that they have to get rid of, at least in their mind, to destroy them, because they take offense. In thinking about taking offense, the fact that offense is taken when there's no offense given is so unreasonable, is it not? I mean, it's like going to war against a non-existent enemy. It's like the president calling for wartime, and we set aside all domestic activities and we gear up for war, and all the young men get their suits and uniforms, and they go to boot camp, and we get everybody geared for war, and there's no enemy. That's like it is in taking an offense, when you just believe you've been offended, but there's been no offense. There's been, treated unjustly. Now, how do we address when there has been unjust treatment? I wish we could go through the book page by page and line by line, but that seems like it would be so slow and perhaps burdensome. But that's how significant some of the development of his thoughts are. But where there has been unjust treatment, see, perhaps because you believe there's been unjust treatment, and then you talk to the person and you say, you know, it seriously seemed like you were treating me unjustly. The person says, you know, what I was doing was really this. And you say, oh, I see. And then you no longer believe that you're being treated unjustly, and the occasion for taking offense can disappear. In the best scenarios, that kind of thing can occur. A person can say, I'm really tempted to take offense. Now, there's no need to take offense. It's not good to take offense. It's a sin to take offense. But the person can say, I'm really tempted to take an offense, and I need to talk with you about this. And they say to you, well, the reason I hung up so fast on the phone is because my baby just fell in the spa, and I had to go get the baby. Oh, I'm so glad to hear that. Yeah. See what I'm saying? That explains the activity of another person that, and we can get into a whole discussion of why a person would choose to put that construction on that activity rather than have the confidence to believe, no, I shouldn't even consider that person was treating me unjustly. But at any rate, to use the illustration, you know, oh, now I see. All reasons to believe of unjust treatment is gone. But what about when there really is unjust treatment, like Saul was giving to David, where there is definite, undeniable evidence that you point to yourself, and you can point to other people and say, I'm offended by that person, and here's why? What about those cases? Teresa?
Seems it all comes down to our obligation to treat others according to grace, according not the way they deserve to be treated, but treated a different way than they may deserve to be treated. And realistically, in some situations, you just look at a situation, what they deserve, that treatment.
Okay, so you're postulating here this issue. What you're saying is, if there has been injustice towards me, justice permits, and they deserve, not kindness, but they deserve what? If there's been injustice by one party, do not they deserve some form of punishment or vengeance in strict justice? If there has been real unjust treatment, don't we put people in prison for unjust treatment? Isn't that what strict justice does? See, she's bringing in this issue, and this is the issue that is in the core of this. And is the answer to it. And I'll read you the answer to it. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 27. Ashira, would you read verses 27, 28, please?
But I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, and bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you.
Okay. Does this not address occasions, situations, and when there has really been unjust treatment towards you? Does not Jesus instruct us how we are to relate to one who might treat us unjustly? We're to love them, aren't we? And do good to those who hate you. And bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you. Jesus instructs us that where there is injustice, we respond with not justice, but love and grace. Is that what is he not saying? Is that not what the man in the book instructed in various places? That where there is this agape love that is not conditioned upon the other person's actions towards us or response to us, but does not set them up to expect something from them, but only seeks to do good to them, that will nullify any taking of offense? Isn't that what he says in there, various places? In this context of taking an offense, he describes in various places what we've looked at in various other ways in previous studies. That love, the very nature and character of love in the human heart, is not provoked, does not take into account wrongs that are suffered, is not jealous. And he describes in different vocabulary than we have studied here the same concept, that it is the willingness to love another person that prevents taking of offense. Verse 29 and 30. Maggie, would you read that?
Whoever hates you and your cheek will find the other also. And whoever takes away your cup will not take all of your substance from you either. Keep whoever you ask of you, and whoever takes away what is yours will not demand it back.
And one more verse, please. Okay. Even where there may be unjust treatment, the rule in the kingdom of God, the rule of love, is if somebody hits you on the cheek, you offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, unjust treatment, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away from what is yours, do not demand it back. That's unjust treatment. Just as you want people to treat you, not, and just as people treat you, but, and just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. It would be impossible to take offense if the heart is committed to treat others as you want them to treat you rather than as they treat you. Would it not? Does it not? If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. See, if you only divert and direct your love to people who don't treat you unjustly but seem to treat you with love, what credit is that to you? Sinners make that distinction all the time. And those who treat them nice, they treat that person nice. But what do you do with the person that treats you unjustly? Ah, that's where virtue comes in. That takes disinterested love, not selfishness. That is evidence that a person knows God and loves God. When they don't treat a person as they're being treated, but treat them as they want to be treated. Scriptures talk in first bit. Raha?
How do you determine if someone has treated you unjustly?
Well, one question is to look at the treatment and say, would that be just for me to treat that person that way? That's one way to do it. Another way is to measure it against that which is the law of God. Come to an understanding of the law of God, what the law of God requires. And if treatment is contrary to the law of God, then it would be unjust treatment. Because the law of God requires just treatment, that is, that we love one another and we love God supremely. And that is only just that we do this. It's unjust to not love God supremely, not love our neighbor as ourselves. It is unjust to withhold from another our love for them, our kindness to them, our gentleness to them. That's unjust treatment. God has made us in such a way that we have a very strong natural inclination to observe and to take note of what seems to be unjust. Equity is a word to help us understand what is unjust. When it doesn't seem proportionate, treatment. I give you a dollar and you give me a car. Doesn't seem like a very just transaction, does it? Because the money doesn't seem to fit the value. That's unjust. So when I don't love God supremely, that's shortchanging God. That's not giving him what the value of his love in his person is worth. His interests are worth. If I don't love him with all my heart, I'm being unjust to God, because it's like trying to buy a car for a dollar. I'm not giving what the full value is to God's interest. So that takes some study and some observation and thinking on it the next time you contemplate some things as to what's unjust, what's unjust treatment. Be also necessary to develop that in our thinking so that we don't treat others unjustly, wouldn't it? And make sure we treat others justly. Give them what is properly owed them by us. That is our love. And all that that means. We could look at these scriptures and you clearly see, bless those who curse you. It's not just to curse people, is it? Pray for those who mistreat you. That's not just to mistreat people. If ever he hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. That's not just to hit people on the cheek, is it? Whoever takes away your coat that belongs to you, that's not just treatment, that's stealing. Look at the Ten Commandments and you'll see what just treatment would be. We have all those helps to help us understand and develop what just treatment is. Verse 35, finally, sums it all up. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Now, finish reading this book this week. I have the sense that I've put up on the board some things that developed in my mind, applications that I've studied, some other references that demonstrate some things, some important things to point out to you. And let God speak to you through this book and through this subject matter. And let God teach you and show you clearly that there is no justification for taking offense with either real or believed unjust treatment. There's just no justification for it. And when people take offense, they withhold good from the person they take offense with. There's no justification for that. And I think paramount in this study, in my thinking, in my view, is this fact. That each of you search out your heart, as God did Sunday morning, and as He has been doing, I'm sure, as you've been reading this book, and see the imperative requirement upon each of us to go to any person that we have held an offense against and confess it and take responsibility for it as unacceptable and ask them to forgive us of a real offense, harboring ill will towards them instead of loving them, instead of treating them as we would want them to treat us. As Teresa expressed earlier, I too believe this is of paramount importance to see this clearly as a foundation upon which to build relationships in a fellowship. Various people have different responsibilities. Let me ask you a question. Maybe I should debrief you tonight on something. Did you take offense at the jury decision yesterday? In the O.J. Simpson case. Did you take offense at that? Possible. Possible that you may have taken offense at that. Will you look closely at your heart and recognize that that's not justifiable if you have done so? It is not justifiable. Take offense as I've used it up here. You may disagree, but that's different than taking offense. It's different. It is different than taking offense. To have a different opinion about what the verdict could have been is to see the evidence and form opinions differently than 12 people responsible to make the decision. That's perfectly legitimate. But to take offense when other people who are appointed to make a decision fulfill their obligation and responsibility, and then you take offense because they fulfill their job but not the way you would prefer, that's taking offense. And that's what he talks about in this book. Do you recall? He took offense when he was in a church, and he had a ministry in a church under a pastor, and he took offense at some of the decisions the pastor made. Remember I talked about that on Sunday? That there might be a different opinion as to about a decision that's being made, and that person, if he was responsible to make it, might have made it different. But he took offense. He took offense, and he took the attitude that even though it's your responsibility, you have to make the decision based upon the best knowledge that you have and the best understanding you have, I still don't like it, and I'm going to take offense at it, and I'm going to be angry about that. That's taking offense. That's not justifiable. It's not justifiable. And this is very practical in application to a fellowship. For various people have various responsibilities, and as they make decisions for their responsibilities, it's their responsibility, and to take offense because it's not the decision you would make is unjust. And it's the kind of thing that the book talks about that is in very practical, everyday application of taking offense. When your spouse makes a decision that they're responsible to make that you disagree with, you can either simply disagree and hold a different opinion, or you can take offense and harbor ill will, and resentment, and anger. Or you can simply acknowledge to yourself, well, I see it differently, and if it had been my responsibility, I might have decided differently. But that's no reason to harbor ill will, because the person decides upon the knowledge that they have what they decide, and they're responsible to make that decision. So in relationships, where the various parties have various responsibilities, it's real easy to take offense. But that's pride, as the book talks about. It's arrogance. It's self-interest. Some self-interest at stake, rather than seeking the good of everybody else, and seeking to promote their good. It's a personal interest and a personal stake in things. I admonish you tonight in regards to that decision yesterday. Take a close look at it, and first of all, see if you've taken offense. And to recognize that it is other parties' responsibility to make the decision. They've been appointed to do that. And they have upon their shoulders the decision that they made. And they're responsible to look at all the information placed before them and render their decision. And you may have a disagreement. That's okay. If you take offense, if you have taken offense, it is destroying you. Now that may sound so remote. I took offense at a decision made up in Los Angeles by 12 people I don't know, but I'm going to take offense because I just didn't. It's just wrong. Look how remote that is to influence you and put within your heart this ill will, this harboring of resentment and anger, bitterness for somebody you've never met, an event that you never participated in. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? But in circumstances like that, we do vest an interest. And we might make a determination ahead of time without all the facts. And then pride is very difficult to say, oh, my determination must be wrong. It's hard once a person takes a stand to back off of it and say, oh, maybe I decided incorrectly. Lots of things that come into play. A number of things on a national scale people can take offense at. You take offense at politicians. To do very offensive things. And it does nothing but destroy the one who takes offense. It buries within them the sin that at some point to be reconciled, or it destroys you. Uh-huh. Prosecuting? That is a governmental issue. It's nothing personal involved at all. It's not one person taking out their anger on another person. But it is governmental activity which is necessary to uphold justice. And that's why we do not let anybody who has a personal interest in a case sit on as judge, because he might vent his personal feelings or personal interests. So we only let people participate who have no personal interest in the matter. Try to find jurors who have no personal interest in the defendant. So that's totally impartial and personal. It's a governmental activity. I'm going to close this evening. And this is a very serious subject, very important subject. And it colors relationships or sets people free. Sets people free when they have held, taken no offense, regardless of the treatment that they receive from other people. They're free. And if you've taken an offense, you're in a box. You've got some chains on you. You're being controlled by the offense that you've taken. And I won't say any more. Father, this is a matter that requires you searching our hearts. This is not just a theological matter that we can put on a diagram or read scriptures and nail it down with logic. Father, this is a matter of relationship. This is at the very core of what we are willing to be one towards another. This is a matter in which we can get tripped up on by observing how other people respond to treatment. We imitate them. Father, by living in the flesh, when we were living in sin, we lived by jealousy and envy and strife and vengeance, covetousness. We taught ourselves to take offense at anything that didn't go our way. We indulged ourselves in taking an offense and showing other people what we thought of them for their treatment of us. We took offense because of our fears when we thought people were treating us badly. We took offense because of our hopes when it seemed like we weren't going to get what we wanted. We learned to take offense in so many ways, Father. Father, taking an offense against one another is unacceptable in your sight. I pray first of all tonight, Father, for those who still have an offense against another that they've taken, that you will convict them gently, strongly, clearly, that they must go and seek forgiveness and confess it, humble themselves, give themselves to love that person, treat them as they would want that person to treat them. Father, there are some tonight in shackles, in chains. They're not free. They don't have the liberty to love you and express love for you and express their love for the others because they're withholding it, because they've taken offense. I pray that you would show them the magnitude and the far-reaching effects of them holding an offense. How it looks to you. There are some who have a ministry in your kingdom that's put on hold, dear Lord, because they're harboring offense from last month or last year also before. Father, through this teaching, I pray that each individual shall not pass up the opportunity to humble themselves, to enter into the truth, and to have the offenses washed away. Through coming to you and asking you for forgiveness with a humble heart, and then making it right with the other parties involved. Thank you that your Son, when he was reviled, did not revile again. When he was mistreated, he did not mistreat others who mistreated him, but prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Thank you that he set us an example to follow. Lord, show us how crucial this matter is. Thank you for everyone who has, in fact, since Sunday, rectified, gone to the person, cleared things up, setting into motion to confess and to seek forgiveness and obtain forgiveness from another party. Thank you for everyone who is obedient to your voice, dear Lord. Thank you for the liberty that comes from following and obeying your voice. Thank you for your work among us, Father. And I bless your name. Give glory to your Son.